Thank you, Sam. This morning, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be studying from that chapter in just a moment. There was a person who said that if life were a symphony, it would be called beautifully orchestrated. Maybe you've met people, as I have, who have, you visit with them, and as they talk about their life and where they are in life, they may say something to the effect that my life really hasn't turned out like I planned. And I ask the question, well, what was the plan? Well, I always dreamed that, you know, I would do this or I'd accomplish this, or that at this point in my life that these things would happen and that my life would just be like this. And I ask the question, did you have a dream or did you have a plan? Because there is a difference. People dream about a lot of things, but it takes a plan to fulfill that dream. And if we go through life without a plan, life doesn't turn out as planned because there was no plan. It simply turns out as an unplanned life, and the circumstances become as they are. But 1 Peter chapter 1, we find that God, as Peter is writing to these first century Christians who are undergoing trial and persecution, there are religious teachers, false prophets that he speaks of in the second chapter as he describes their character and the things that they do. And they live a life contrary and different from a life that God planned and that God had in mind for his people. And there are some things in this that are very interesting. It's what I am going to simply refer to as a beautifully orchestrated life. Have you ever been to hear an orchestra? Some years ago, Joe and I when I was living in Colorado, he came up and we went to hear an Italian composer who I guess is very well known in Europe, maybe not so well known in the U.S. But we went to the Boulder Theater and I heard one of the greatest concerts that I've ever heard in my life. In fact, I think it was the greatest that I've ever heard. And he had a small orchestra, and he played his music. And to watch that orchestra, hear that symphony, to close your eyes and just listen to the beautiful songs, it was an amazing performance. And 1 Peter chapter 1 draws upon that same sort of imagery by the use of a particular word, as we're going to focus on here in just a moment. I believe that it's possible to live through the circumstances that Peter describes as they were living in, that in some ways are not so much different from the life that we live. We have our various trials. We have the various struggles. At times, unkind people, in their case, severe persecution that was going to escalate. But the fact of the matter is that this beautifully orchestrated life does not depend upon the circumstances around us. And it doesn't depend upon whether the person, your companion, lives this beautifully orchestrated life. It doesn't matter whether your children do. It doesn't matter whether other people do. You can build a life patterned after the things that God has taught here. That when you look on your life and you look back over your life, it seems like it's a beautifully orchestrated life. Read with me. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours. King James says, like precious faith, that is faith that is of the same value. There is a value to the faith that these people had and shared. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that as His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. I want us to notice that this passage gives us an introduction to this thing called life. It's a life that is according to God's will and God's purpose. It's not simply life from day to day life. But it's a life as God has called these people out of darkness. He has redeemed them. They were redeemed by the blood of Christ, as we read in the book of 1 Peter. He's writing to the same audience of people. But he says that it's according to the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. By His divine power, He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's possible then for us to think about life that is governed and directed by the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. This is not simply knowledge about God and knowledge about Jesus, although those things are a part of this knowledge. But it is a knowledge that God has revealed that pertains to life. Life as it can be, life as it ought to be. And when we think then about this divine power that has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, He says it's through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. There's a word here, excellence, that we're going to see in just a few moments. Sometimes it's translated virtue. But God, according to His own glory and His excellence, or His virtue, had called these ones out of life as they once lived it, redeemed them by the blood of Christ, to grant unto them all things that pertain to life and godliness. Whatever it is that God had planned and prepared, God amply supplied provision for that life and for godliness. We read on in verse 4, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." So there are these great and these magnificent, or these great and precious promises that Peter speaks of, that God has granted in association with this life that He offers, this life that can be lived and enjoyed. And it's so that we can become, he said, partakers of the divine nature. That is, that we can enjoy, participate, and share in those qualities that pertain to life with God. He goes on to write then in verse 5, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence," or virtue, "and in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or idle or unprofitable and or barren," depending on translation. "They render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." There is a word that's found in these verses, used a few times, and it's this, in this word supply, supplying to your faith virtue, or down here in verse 11, abundantly supplied. Going back to the realm of the theater or the arts and that culture, maybe there was going to be this great production, this theatrical performance. And with those performers, there was going to be a choir or a chorus. And there was an individual, usually a very wealthy person, who would fund the chorus. He provided all of the financing. He provided everything necessary to the costumes, everything that pertained to their living. It was very costly to put on this grand event. The term epikourgeo is the word. Going back to its source, there was one who was referred to as a chorus director. And this chorus director was the one then who took these various singers and he used their talents and he put them in certain positions. And as this man would direct the chorus, maybe it would start here and then he'd bring the others in. And what you had then going was this chorus, a very beautiful song that was with the intended result that when it was all said and done, it was this grand, spectacular event. And that's what we have here in 2 Peter, chapter 1. This idea of supply, or the director of the chorus. What I believe is that this life, as we're reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, if we want to refer to it as a life song, it was composed by God. But He puts each one of us in control of the direction of that life. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm waiting. If I just knew what God's plan was for me, here it is. It's right here. If I just knew what God wanted from my life, here it is. It's right here. This is, I believe, a beautifully orchestrated life when you put it all together. And let's think about this word supply as it relates to the things that we read in verses 5 and following. The first thing that we're going to have to see about this beautifully orchestrated life is that it's not going to happen by chance or happenstance. It's not going to be something that's accidental. He said, applying all diligence. In other words, there has to be a deliberate intent, a deliberate effort on the part of each one to bring about this beautifully orchestrated life. Can't be sporadic about it. Can't be half-hearted about it. Can't decide, you know, when it's convenient or when it feels like it's a good time. No, it's giving all diligence. You know, diligence is a quality that is lacking in so many people in so many areas, and maybe we find in different parts of our own life that we're not as diligent about things. The idea of diligence carries with it the idea not just of haste, but it's getting down to business, it's taking care of business and getting on it right now and throwing your wholehearted effort into that thing so that it's the very best that it can possibly be. If I want to develop this beautifully orchestrated life, then I'm going to have to, number one, know what it is that God wants. Well, it's right here. What is it going to take to bring this about? It's right here. But it really begins with whether or not I'm going to have the diligence. But if I put forth all diligence, then there are certain assurances that are given. We notice as we read on, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply. Here's our word again, epikorgeo, supply. And let's think about this, that what we're developing here is this beautifully orchestrated life, and it begins with faith. We have this faith, and it is it's a precious faith, back in verse 1. It has value. We'll begin to see the value of this quality of faith. But you have faith that's running through this life, or this life song, if you will. I don't know a lot about music. I didn't learn to play anything except stereo and radio, so I don't play musical instruments. I don't know all the technicalities, but I know when I've heard a song that I like, a song that just meshes, it fits. It's a beautiful sound to the ear. I know that. And I can remember at that concert closing my eyes, and I would just call it a theme. I don't know what the technical term would be musical-wise, but you hear this theme running through the song all the way through. And as this theme is going along, then you hear him supplying things that complement that theme. So that when you have everything put together, you have this beautifully composed song. The composer wrote the song, and then maybe the composer is also the director of that orchestra. And as he puts it all together, and as they're playing in harmony, you have this beautifully orchestrated song. And when they've gone through the whole repertoire of songs, you have this grand, magnificent performance. That's what we see in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so it starts with faith. Faith is something that is of value. The idea of faith carries with it different things. Trust, confidence, belief. It's the result of having been persuaded that a certain thing is the true and the right thing. And so when we think about this quality of faith, it begins with faith in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews chapter 11. I think about Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, when he wrote to Timothy about suffering hardships in the gospel. And down about verse 12, he said that he was not ashamed to suffer these things. He would suffer these things without shame. He said, "For I know whom I have believed." Do you know whom you have believed? Some people believe things and really don't know why they believe it. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." Faith comes about because one has been persuaded. They no longer have doubt about a certain thing or a question about a thing. Those issues are resolved. That question is answered. And now I know what I believe and I know whom I believe. And it begins with faith. Faith is this theme running through the song. When I think about faith running through the life of an individual, I think about the faith of Abraham. And how that in the book of Romans, he is said to be the father of those who walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. He didn't have one single act of faith that was sufficient for all time. He had throughout his life, from the time that he became a believer and a follower of God, he walked in steps of faith. And we walk in steps of faith. That's the theme that runs throughout the life of this child of God as they're living in developing this well-orchestrated life. But to your faith, he said, supply moral excellence or virtue. What is that? Some call it manly courage. But you know, Esther was a courageous woman. What's the difference between the courage of a man and a woman? Courage, is it not? And so courage itself is not moral excellence or virtue, but it's certainly a virtue that goes along with moral excellence. Think about moral excellence in the sense that, first of all, there are morals. And this word moral excellence or virtue is also, it ties back to the life that God has called them to, called us to. How that they were called according to the true knowledge. He called us, verse 3, by His own glory and excellence or virtue. Think about the virtues of God. The moral qualities of God. Supplying to your faith, directing, bringing in with your faith, moral excellence. What do morals look like? What do God's morals look like? That's an important question. There are people today that they have maybe some sense of morality, but virtue or moral excellence begins with the way that we think. The quality of our thinking is going to determine the quality of our choices and the quality of our behaviors. But it begins with the way that we think, and the way that we think must be governed by the way that God thinks. So Paul would write in the Philippian letter, as he talks about the various things, think on these things. One of them is virtue, moral excellence. What does moral excellence look like? You see it displayed. You have an idea of what moral excellence looks like. We might turn to passages like 1 Peter and 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter in chapter 4, as he is writing to this same audience in his first letter, and he makes the point of fact that there was a certain way that that they had once lived in their, when he refers to their former conduct. In 1 Peter in chapter 4, down at verse, he warns the fleshly lust that war against the soul, chapter 1. I don't know if I'm looking in the wrong book or the wrong chapter. Chapter 4, verse 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. That shows us that they're going through the fiery trial at this time. Which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. For if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So there are some things that pertain to the former life, the murderers and so forth. Things, what about immorality and things of this sort? Over in the book of Galatians, Galatians provides a glimpse of the things to avoid, as well as Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we think about the manner of life that was once lived, how that they are to put away foolish talk, coarse jesting, and things of this sort. Put away sensuality. There are certain things that said they're not to be named among you. So there are morals that are associated with this well-orchestrated life. But it's not just morals, but it's moral excellence. It's excelling in our morality. And so when we think about 1 Peter, or 2 Peter rather, in this orchestrated life, supplying to your faith moral excellence, fornication, well, that's a violation of moral excellence, isn't it? Adultery, lying, dishonesty, deception. There's a number of things that are violations of this idea of moral excellence. Some have trouble with this concept of fornication, but it's sexual immorality of any kind. And when we consider what is sexual immorality, well, it's the opposite of what is moral. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and at verse 4, the Hebrew writer said that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. He's not talking about a bed that you sleep on. The word that's used there is the sexual relationship within marriage. Marriage is honorable, and the sexual relationship within marriage is pure and holy. But outside of marriage, it's defilement. So the writer would say that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So when I look at this moral life, this moral excellence, it's how we live our life before God, morally speaking, in so many different areas. Supplying to your faith, virtue, or moral excellence, to your moral excellence, knowledge. Knowledge is beneficial to us because then we can have certainty about the direction to take in life, the decisions that we make in life. So many times life turns out terribly bad because a person didn't have the knowledge, but there's an emphasis in the book, writings of Peter on knowledge, and particularly this true knowledge associated with God and Jesus Christ. Supplying to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge, self-control, or temperance. In the minds of some, temperance suggested abstaining from alcohol. We think of the temperance movement that swept through our country generations past, but the idea is that of self-restraint. It's governing the passions and the desires. And so we have to bring about this quality of self-control. Think about the value of self-control for a moment. We could apply it to the realm of sexual purity. Fornication is the absence of self-control. Adultery is the absence of self-control. But what about a person who is prone to losing their temper, blowing their stack, going off on a rampage, a tirade? If they lost self-control, what about the one who spends impulsively and gambles compulsively? An absence of self-control. This well-orchestrated life is lived with self-control. Perseverance. Perseverance is the idea, your translation might say patience, but it's the idea of bearing up under trials and troubles. There's two types of patience in Scripture. One of them is the idea of long-suffering, where we're patient with people. We're to be long-suffering with people. But this word patience is the idea of bearing up under trials, and certainly they were going through heavy trials, and we go through trials, and what we need is endurance. What we learn then about this well-orchestrated life is that as one is going through the various troubles or circumstances of life, they bear up under it, and they continue stepping forward with their orchestrated life. They don't quit. Imagine you ever listen to the radio or you've had your stereo going, and all of a sudden the sound just stops right in the middle of a song. Well, this orchestrated life has a beginning, and we start it, and we can go all the way through it. We also see in this perseverance godliness. Godliness has to do with an attitude of reverence and respect for the things of God that leads us to adjust our thinking, our behaviors, and so forth to conform with God. It's having reverential respect or piety or regard for the things of God. And certainly that's beneficial to us. We look at lives all around us, people that don't show regard for God, and it's manifested by their morals. It's manifested by the life that they live, the things that they say. And then we look at the quality of their life. Their life doesn't resemble what you could say was well orchestrated. It's chaos, it's trouble, it's problems, it's a lot of different things. And it goes on to say then, to your knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, or brotherly affection. It's Philadelphia, brotherly love is how it's translated in other places. But look, notice some things there. The root of kindness is kind. The root of kind is kin, kindness to kin. And we're talking about brothers. Brotherly kindness. Kindness, generosity towards your brother. It's brotherly love. It's having such a love for your brother that you you have affection for them. You enjoy being around them. You treat them in a certain way. You speak to them and about them in a good way. It's brotherly love. And to your brotherly kindness, he said, love. This is that love that is it's much more broad and focused. It's not. It includes a brother, but it includes everyone. It's the love that we read about in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It was a love that it wasn't just extended to those that loved God. It was even extended to those that didn't love God. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave. This is a love that gives. Love doesn't take. Love might be received. Love is given. But love is not taken, because that's not love. Love gives. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. Love not only gives. Love gives what is of great value. Love gives what is of great value, even if it's the only thing that one has to give that is of value. Love gives with a view of what's in the best interest of the one whom I love or desire to show love. God so loved the world. So here are the things that make up what we can call this beautifully orchestrated life. And he goes on to say, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Are these qualities mine? Are they yours? And are they increasing? They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to this thought of the true knowledge. God, according to his divine power, has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Yes, adding these qualities makes your life neither barren nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For he who lacks these things is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. When we begin to look at these things that make up the beautifully orchestrated life, and you start putting it all together, there's one thing that I am absolutely certain of because I have seen it in my own life and that of others. And that is that when you look back over your life, applying yourself diligently to these things, that your life 10 years ago is not the life you have now. It is, but it's better. And as you continue to do it, and you continue increasing in these things, it gets better, and it gets better. When I think about this beautifully orchestrated life, I remember when Rachel first learned to play an instrument. And it was a clarinet. And you hear the first squeaky tone. You go, oh, this is going to be rough. It was bad. But isn't it bad for everyone who just starts? But they started, didn't they? And look at where you were when you started this life in Christ. And look at where you are now. Is it better? Is it about the same? I know Benson plays the banjo. I've heard him play. When did you start? How old were you? A few years. No one told you you were too young. You know, sometimes people have this idea, I'm too young. Girls, you're not too young. Brooklyn, you're not too young to be learning about these things that pertain to the well-orchestrated life. You're not too young, Madison. These are things that parents need to start teaching them while they're young. You know, I'm convinced that I'm not too old to learn to play the banjo, and I bet that Benson, if I was willing, could teach me how to play the banjo. And I'll bet in a few years I could be as good as you are. But I'll bet in a few years you'll be better than you are. In a few years I might be as good as you are, but you're going to be better than you are. That's this well-orchestrated life. We start out with a diligent commitment to apply these things. And when you look back from your teens and you're in your 20s and you look back over 10 years, but you follow these things, you're going to appreciate the value of this well-orchestrated life. When you're 35 and you look back over 20 years living this life, or you're 35 or you're 45 or you're 55, you're going to be able to look back and say, my life is significantly better compared to lives that I see around me. And I'm convinced that where I am now and where JW is or where Brother Ledbetter is, where they're much older, but they have been committed to Brother Kelly in these years of this well-orchestrated life, I'll guarantee you that you ask them right now, I've not talked to any of them, but if you said, are the things of this life as it's described here better now than when you first began? It's a much better life. Some will say, well, you Christians have missed it. You're missing out. Well, I've thought about that. I've thought about it a lot. What have I missed out? When I started applying these principles to my life, I've made some bad decisions. I have regrets. It's not a life that you have absolutely no regret. But when I look at what have I missed? Because of practicing self-control, I didn't go and get girls in high school pregnant. Didn't get sexually transmitted diseases. There's a lot of things that I missed out on. I missed out on children coming out of the woodwork that I didn't know I have. Not everybody has missed out on those things. When I look at other things, the practice of self-control, these different things, I look at my life. I haven't broken my home through adultery, a lack of self-control. I haven't lost all of my possessions because of my impulsiveness and lack of control with finance. I've not lost everything. Some have. I've missed out on those things. When I look back over these things, my children, raised our children according to these principles, you know, maybe I have missed out. I thank God for it. The great composer put together a life song for a beautifully orchestrated life. And the assurance that he has given is that if you add these things with all diligence, that you come out on the inside a much better life, a beautifully orchestrated life. I've wondered what it would sound to God when he sees his children implementing these things throughout the years, and they just get better and better and better in their performance before God, in their life before God. And they demonstrate a life of excellence before God. What that must look like from the 30,000 foot view. And he just watches. And he sees these lives blending together to his praise and his glory and his honor. And he closes his eyes. And he looks over at the Lord, Jesus, and says, do you see that? That's life. It's a beautifully orchestrated life. You're not too young. You're not too old. We can begin to implement these things. A person says, well, but I'm 50 years old. Well, what if you live to be 80? You've got 30 years to put these things in play and have a much better life 30 years from now than where you are right now. You say, well, I'm 60, I'm 70. no better time. This is life as God designed it. And it's up to you, it's up to me to orchestrate our life. It doesn't depend on what the other one does with theirs, it's what I do with mine. And I can look back, as I do look back from time to time, and say, this is a life worth living. This is a life worth sharing. This is a life that so many people don't know about. But what a difference that these things can make in their life if we can share those things with them. And if they see in our life how much better our quality of life is, the life that we live, the life of faith, running through, and as we implement and bring these various things in with faith, we end up with a song that is to the praise and the glory of our God and our Father. Let us pray. Holy God and Father, we thank you for this time to give consideration to the things of your word, the things that you have revealed to enable us to live a life before you that brings glory and honor to you and that is patterned after your moral excellence. We pray that we might strive to do better and give all diligence in our lives. We pray for your mercy and your patience with us as we try to do better and overcome our failings and our shortcomings. Give us strength and courage to stand up and do what is right, to help others to enjoy this quality of life that we enjoy. May we all, Father, live to your praise, your glory, and your honor. We pray that our life before you may be a life song that is sweet and pleasant to your eyes and to your hearing, that our lives might ascend up before you as a fragrant aroma, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, and that in all that we do, we seek the praise, the honor, and the glory of our God. We thank you, Father, for the life that you've offered, for the revelation of your word that can instruct and guide us and give us certainty and confidence in the direction we're going and the decisions that we make. And pray that our lives may continue to be blessed, that we may exemplify this beautifully orchestrated life before God and before our fellow man and have opportunities to share it with others, that they can come to know the joy and the goodness of following you. We thank you for your love and kindness in sending Jesus and making all of these things possible. And we're thankful, Father, for the redemption that we have through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you and praise you for all of these things in his name. Amen. If this morning you're subject to the invitation and it's your desire to take that step of faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who can redeem you from all transgression and sin, and if you had confessed that faith in him and stepped forward with a commitment to confess his name, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ, you can have that blessed assurance of forgiveness. You can begin to walk that beautifully orchestrated life and have a much better life. If we can assist you in that, why not let it be known while we stand and sing?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed.